Let's turn over to the book of St. Luke, the fourth chapter, and read just a little bit. And let me take my time and talk to you about a few things tonight. In the fourth chapter of the 18th verse, the book of St. Luke, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" St. Luke, the third chapter, the 21st verse. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. The voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now then, the original rendering of that is, "in whom I am pleased to dwell." Whereas it's like the word tabernacle. The word tabernacle means a place of dwelling. And when it speaks of God being in the Lord Jesus Christ, the original rendering there is that he tabernacled, that God tabernacled in Jesus. So we see here a wonderful thing. We say the Spirit of the Lord. A lot of times you hear me make the statement that I do not believe that you have to get anointed to talk about Jesus. I definitely do not believe that. Jesus said that he was the anointed of God, for God hath anointed me. He was the anointed of God every day. Now, if we are the anointed of God, we can talk about God any time that we get ready. I hear people say, "Well, I have to get anointed to speak in tongues." Well, I don't have to get anointed to speak in tongues. I've never had to get anointed to speak in tongues. All I have to do is think about Jesus, and I get inspired, and I can start speaking in tongues just right then and there. Whether I'm praying, or whether I'm talking, whether I'm in a drugstore, or whether I'm over in the church, God is in my heart. So then all I believe is that if you are a minister, you just have to get inspired to stir up the mind of Christ within you, the pure mind. When you get inspired, whether you're standing behind the desk or wherever, you can talk about Jesus or preach. See, that is to say, if you're called to be a minister, if you are the anointed of God, then all you have to do is get inspired. Sometimes people do not get inspired, that is preachers, and laity does not get inspired. But the reason it is not because they have to get anointed or have to wait for God, for the anointing is within them. It abideth within them. It never forsakes them. But what they do have to do is get inspired. And unless somebody comes up near them to desire the word or to inspire them by saying something to where they'll speak in the name of the Lord, or unless they have been praying and seeking God, sometimes they don't get inspired. Sometimes the congregation doesn't draw and they have no interest in the things of God. Therefore, the minister does not get inspired. But if the minister comes to a hungry people, if that minister is walking and talking with God, he will get inspired. Now, if he's not walking and talking with God properly, he may not get inspired. Therefore, his cup may not run over. And if his cup doesn't run over, you may not get a good drink. So, it depends on whether or not he gets inspired. But he's always God's anointed. He always has the Holy Ghost in him and with him, and is eligible at any time to speak in the name of the Lord. Kind of like baptism. We read here where Jesus was baptized. I believe, you know, different with a lot of people, I believe that a person should be baptized. Some people say it don't matter. I believe that that's a doctrine of the devil when people tell you that it doesn't matter as to whether you get baptized or not. And when people say that baptism is not important, I believe it's of the devil when they do that. And I also believe it's of the devil when they say that you can be baptized more than one way when it comes to salvation. Because the Bible said that salvation is in none other name except the name of Jesus. Beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, redemption shall be taught in His name. So then, a lot of times I differ with people, not in the sense of wanting to fuss and fight with people, but I differ in the sense of what God has said about it and what the Word has said about it. You know, I think of baptism like this. We read here where Jesus was baptized, and I think of it after this fashion. I would hate to stand before God knowing that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh and He was baptized. I'd hate to stand before God knowing that when I stood before God that I had not been baptized, and knowing that the God that sat upon the throne in front of me had been baptized, and knowing that Almighty God had took His time out from heaven, as I often say, to come down to be baptized. And then for me to stand there and tell Him, well, I didn't think it was necessary, either because I felt that way or somebody had told me that it didn't matter, I'd sure feel embarrassed, wouldn't you? I'd feel like a fool, sure enough, if I stood before Almighty God, knowing that He took time to go down to a muddy river to dip in it to be my example, and then I didn't follow in His steps, whereas the Bible had commanded me that I should follow in His steps. So then His steps led to the Jordan, and we of course have baptized in the Jordan. But it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to understand, not to go by what you hear, but go by what God tells you, and go by what you know that you should do, because the Scriptures have commanded you to do it. So then faith is by the hearing of the Word of God, and the Word of God is what God tells us concerning His will. And when we do what God tells us, then that means that we have performed faith by the Word. Faith by the hearing of the Word. And a writer said, if you believe what you heard me say, then prove it to me by your works, because by your works ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. The child is known according to his doings. And said, you show me your faith without your works. Show me your faith without your works. That's impossible. You can't show anybody what you believe unless you do something. Whatever a person believes, that's what they practice in life, whether it's making money or whatever. But he said, show me your faith, that is faith in God. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you what I believe in by what I practice. I'll show you my faith by my works, or I'll show you I believe in God because I honor Him and do the things He tells me to do. And of course, who is God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word still is God, and the Word is the same to 1,000 generations settled in heaven, unaltered or unchanged. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld it as the Son of God. Even God made human flesh in our presence, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Therefore, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that man should be saved. For even the foolishness of God, which is preaching, is greater and wiser than even the greatness of man. So then, when we see these wonderful things, we realize what the Lord is trying to tell us. Jesus said, I am the anointed of God. I am the anointed, for God hath anointed me. I am the anointed of God. I am anointed to preach the gospel, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to let them that are oppressed and bruised go free. I am anointed of God, he said. Therefore, if we are anointed of God, then God has sent us. If we are sin of God, how can you tell whether we are sin of God? The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. So then, here we are, sin of God. What are we doing? We are speaking God's word. So then, speaking God's word, the thing for you to do is to find out if it's really God's word.
If it's God's word, then you know that we're sin of God. If you know we're sin of God, then the Bible said, will ye not be afraid? Seeing that these are the ministers of God, and seeing that they have the sword of God, and seeing that they bear not the sword in vain, like Gideon cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Seeing that they bear not the sword in vain, and the Bible says concerning them, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. Seeing that they bear not the sword in vain, but they are God's ministers, set here to execute judgment upon them that do evil. And yet the Bible said, don't grieve them, for it's not profitable unto you. But the Bible said, if you will hear my prophets, then ye shall prosper. But he also tells us that the minister that can curse us also can bless us. Whosoever he blesses shall be blessed. Whosoever he curses shall be cursed. Whatever he binds on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever he looses on earth shall be loosed in heaven. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins ye remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Not only that, but judgment shall begin at the house of the living God, that according to your faith in the word from the temple of God, being not the minister speaking, but God himself, in that the Bible said, God speaketh, let all the world keep silent, for they all shall be taught of God. Seeing that it is God that speaketh by your faith in God, the word that comes forth, then God judges you to bind your sins to you because of unbelief, or to remit your sins because of faith. So then, seeing that judgment begins at the house of God according to your faith in the God that speaks to you from his temple, then we should be reverent and we should be very fearful in the sense of respecting God. And we should come into the house of God with praise and into the courts of God with thanksgiving. We should always be willing and ready, more ready to hear than to shout and jump and holler and give the sacrifice of fools. For the Bible said, when you come to the house of God, keep your feet. For God hath no pleasure in fools. And said, be more ready to hear. Because faith cometh by the hearing of the word, and God is speaking. More ready to hear than to project yourself by jumping and hollering, shouting and running and by vain imaginations and by thoughts of resentment and by reasoning and these kind of things of leaning to your own understanding when God commanded you not to do it. So then, if you shout, you be inspired of God. If you speak in tongues, you be inspired of God. If you prophesy, you be inspired of God. If you have a revelation from God and you want to stand and tell the people, you be inspired of God. For he that prophesieth presumptuously, the Bible said that prophet shall die. If a prophet seeks to speak in the name of the Lord, God said, and howbeit I have not said it, then woe unto that prophet. If a prophet speaks something and it comes to pass, you should fear that prophet, the Bible said. Not just fear God, but fear that prophet, because he hath power with God. Will you not be afraid, seeing that he is the minister of God and beareth not the sword in vain? But is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. At the same time, the Bible said a prophet may speak a word, it may come to pass, and the word may not be of God. But if this happens, then know that God is trying your hearts, and God is trying you to see if you'll be steadfast with his word, and steadfast in righteousness. And if you'll try the word that comes to you, to find out whether or not God has said it. So then we see all of these things in the light of many things that we see and understand here. It makes us to know that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Trouble with the church world today is the church world has had a lot of mercy. God has given them great mercy. How could God give them so much mercy? Seeing that they do the wicked things that they do and profess the name of Jesus, it is because they have not learned. It is because they do not know. It is because they have been like children. It is because they have been in their ignorance. And God has not yet brought them to the real knowledge of Christ. Therefore, being babies, they run and they jump and they holler. And like as Egypt, when they came out of Egypt across the Red Sea, Miriam played the timbrel and they danced and they had a jubilee and they had a revival. But brethren, remember one thing. When they begin to learn the word of God, all of a sudden the serpents begin to bite them. Or that is to say, the devils and the demons begin to close in. Because sin gets its strength by knowledge. And there comes a time when the church has to understand God and God's word. There comes a time when the jumping and the hollering and the shouting and the revival is going to cease and settle down. And people are going to listen to what God has to say. You know, you can play your bands and you can jump and holler. And you can build the morale of soldiers. But when those soldiers leave the parade and they get on the battlefield and they get in the foxholes and they meet man face to face and they see blood spilt, they'll get serious then. It'll be a different situation. So then, when Israel begin to hear God's word and the mountain begin to smoke and begin to burn with fire, they became reverent. They didn't shout, they didn't jump, they didn't holler. They listened very carefully because God was speaking. Brothers and sisters, God is beginning to speak. God is beginning to speak from heaven. They've had a shouting good time over the golden calf. And they've jumped and they've hollered because the offering basket's filled up. And they said, where is that man Moses that talks about a revelation or something that God's given? We don't know what's happened to him. Let's have a revival. And they've had their revival with their rock and roll singers. And they've had their to-dos in the world of all of their frolics of having the movie stars and the celebrities out and the singers. But brother, God is beginning to speak from heaven. And Moses is beginning to come down from the mountain. And God is about to grind up the golden calf and make them swallow it down. You may pull offerings and get money and do all kind of things, but one day God's going to make it bitter to you, and God's going to grind it up, and God's going to put it in you. You may get riches, you may be a millionaire, you may be a celebrity, but one day God is going to grind it up. And the Bible said you'll throw your riches to the bats and cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon you, to hide you from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. So then Miriam shouted, she had a good time. The camp shouted, they had a revival. God was in the revival. But I want you to know that Miriam didn't have enough to take her over. She didn't have enough to see her through. It wasn't long before her and Aaron was gossiping. Wasn't long before there was backbiting. It wasn't long before they said something against God's preacher. And God, that cloud began to move and Israel began to fear. And it went over the tabernacle and God said, bring me Miriam and Aaron. I want to talk to them. And the Bible said that those people came before the tabernacle. And God said unto Aaron and Miriam, said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? Said, there is not a man like him in all of the land. Said, he is perfect in all of his ways, or that is, he is faithful in all of his house. And God smote her with leprosy because of her foolishness. And though she had shouted and sing, though she felt she was a prophetess, she took too much for granted and she spoke against the word of God. And she spoke against the things of God. And God brought his wrath upon her and drove her out of the camp. I want you to know tonight, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. As I said concerning Moses last night, when God's wrath waxed hot against that congregation because they'd been shouting and dancing over the riches of the world and the riches of Egypt, when his wrath waxed hot against that congregation, Moses, that preacher, said, my God, don't do that. Said, God, if you kill these people, said, all of the world will be afraid of you. And all of the world, rather than following you, they'll say that God led them people out of Egypt and took them out there and killed them. And they'll be afraid of you. Said, just blot my name out of the book of life. Being a symbol of Jesus to die for us, to take away our sins. But God said, let me tell you something, Moses. I will not blot your name out. Said, I'll get the man that sins and the woman that sins, and I'll blot their name out. And said, I want you to know something, that I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. If a person do wicked, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. God went on in the scriptures to say, you may do righteous, you may be a church member, you may do the things that pertain to godliness, but if you turn away from your righteousness, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered, in your sins you shall die. So then when we see these things, these fearful sights, when we see these awful things that's taking place, when we see the judgments of God falling everywhere, we know that God is tired of the foolishness. That knowledge is filling the earth now. And God is beginning to speak to his people now. And God's not going to chide with his people forever. He said, lest their spirit faints before me. And God is not going to tolerate the things that they are doing. God is bringing them to the knowledge, and the serpents are beginning to bite them. The revival is slowed down in the rock and roll. Even it won't work anymore. And the riches doesn't satisfy anymore. And God is bringing them to a place to where they're going to listen to thus saith the Lord. And they're going to listen to the word of God, or he's going to cut them all off. God said, Moses, get out of the way. Though Moses stood there for a season, and grace came for a season, yet I want you to know that though Jesus is standing between the congregation and God for a season, after a while Jesus is going to step out of the way. Revelation 8, that blood's coming off of the mercy seat and the seat of atonement. And then the wrath of God's going to burn hot against the congregations of this world. And God's going to literally destroy them. For God caused the earth to open up and swallow them down and killed every one of them and refused to let them go into his rest. Therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. Seeing that these did not enter in, Paul and Peter and them, they warn us, said, you fear lest the promise of you entering into his rest be taken away from you also. Seeing that these that were the natural branches that was cut off, said, you being high-minded, you fear lest you be cut off. For can I say to God, I am yours, and you will save me and not destroy me when I do not have his spirit? Can you say to God that you are God's, and God will not destroy you when you do not have his spirit? When the Bible tells us that lest we have the spirit of God, that we are none of his. I'm thankful tonight because I have his spirit. My hope of eternal rest, my hope of eternal life, and my hope of salvation is none other than Jesus Christ within me. If I did not have Jesus, I could not have this rest. If I did not have Jesus, I could not have this eternal life. So then tonight, I am thankful because as I look, I can see the same thing repeating itself again. I can see history repeating itself again. I can see God move with indignation again. I can see that time before us when the blood is about to come off of the mercy seat. And I can feel the wrath of God burning hot against the people in his fierce indignation. So then, if we trample the blood of Jesus under our feet, counting it an unworthy thing, then what will God do to you and I? The anointing of the Lord. He said, for God hath anointed me. If you are the anointed of God, if you are the divine ones, then you need to speak God's word. You need to tell God's people what God said. You need to get out of your hollering and jumping and shouting and get down to earth to the extent that God can speak to you and tell the people something. After all of your shouting and hollering and jumping and running, you've not told the people anything. They do that at ball games. But brother, when you run and jump and holler, you be sure that you're under the inspiration of God, that the Holy Spirit can be glorified in it. Or be sure that when you dance, you are praising him in the dance and you're not just having some kind of frolic in the church. Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools, because God hath no pleasure in fools. And people that run and jump in God's house and holler and scream and turn over benches and act like heathens. God hath no time for those people, and God hath no pleasure in those people, and God's wrath will wax hot against those people and literally consume those people. God is against that kind of thing. God is against the people that comes into the house of God, that sets as dead men, that sets there as dead people, that sets there that hath no emotion, that hath no feeling, that has no stirring, that hath no quickening, that hath no inspiration. God is against that congregation. As it has been said, God doesn't want to set up with the dead. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. God wants us to be inspired. God wants us to be quickened. God wants us to be moved by Spirit so that we can do something for God. He doesn't take pleasure in fools. God wants soberness. He's got a way in the house of God. He said, enter into my courts with thanksgiving, into my gates with praise. Come into my courts with praise and thanksgiving. Come into my gates with praise and thanksgiving. He said, come together and have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation. Let everything be done decent in my house, he said. And let everything have an order to it in my house. Don't jumble up my house. Don't wreck my house. Don't desecrate my house. Don't just say anything in my house. Don't just do anything in my house. For I am a jealous God. Have respect to the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. Don't just get your wild notions and wild ideas and get so hard-headed that nobody can't tell you anything. Don't get so rebellious and so stubborn that a God cannot send a word to you or send a preacher to you to explain to you the order of God's house. Don't act like a donkey. Don't act like an ass, or have God break your neck because of your stubbornness. The Old Testament, if an ass would not bear the burden of the day when the load was put upon him, if he was rebellious, if he was stubborn, then God said, break his neck. And God will break the neck of the stubborn ass. If we cannot bear the burden of the Lord, if we cannot take the word of the Lord, if we cannot teach the word of the Lord, if we get stubborn and we just want to have our doctrine in our way and do our thing in the house of God and be contrary to sound doctrine, God will break the neck of the one that does that. I find preachers everywhere I go, some even in little Bethlehem. I find preachers that are more interested in proving their point and trying to get their doctrine over to you, what they believe and what they think and what they've held to through the years, they're more interested in confirming that and spreading that across the land than they are in preaching the word of the living God and telling the truth of God's doings in the earth. They're more interested in establishing their feelings and what they think and proving to somebody that they are right about what they said when they were wrong, more interested in that than preaching the word of the living God. But folks, it's time that you got straightened out. It's high time that you got your ideas out of your mind. It's high time that you got your thinking straightened out. And it's time that you corrected the disorder of your mind and get that little computerized thinking of yours in order and get God's word and prove it's God's word. Or God's going to break your neck like the stubborn ass. The Lord is wanting the word of God preached. He's wanting the way of God taught. He said, pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. God's word is his will. Jesus said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but lo, a body thou hast prepared me, that you as the great God of heaven may tabernacle in this body. For he said, a body hast thou prepared me, for it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. I need to do God's will. You need to do God's will. We need to do God's thing in the earth, as we say. And we need to forget about our ambitions and our doctrines and our theologies. We need to forget about our stubborn ways and our rebellious ideas. And we need to speak, thus saith the Lord, and speak God's word. And when this unruly tongue of ours begins to gossip and backbite and find faults and makes accusations, we need to know what we are saying. Oh, we need to put a bridle on that tongue and stop it before God burns us in hell. And the Bible said God shall root out the unruly tongue. We need to get together with the truth. We need to be inspired of the truth. If we're not going to do that, then my beloved friend, we need to turn and go another way. We need to turn and do another thing. We need to quit calling ourselves preachers. We need to quit calling ourselves the church. And we need to get out in the world and live like the devil and do the things of the devil. And forget about God's way and quit muddying up the water. You know, in the Old Testament, it speaks after this fashion. It says that God was upset because some go down to the water and drink. And when they drink, they just fuddle up everything and muddy up the water. And when they muddy up the water and the others come to drink, they cannot drink because the water's all muddied up. And the Bible said God was upset because of that. Friend, God doesn't want us to muddy up the water. Jesus speaks of you as being waters. And the Bible said he leadeth us beside the still waters, the peaceful paths of God. And did you know you can funnel up the minds of the people and you can muddy up the waters? And the Bible says out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And David said their cup is to run over that the thirsty may drink. But when you muddy up the waters, then the people around them get confused and they don't know what to do. They don't know who to believe. And the waters are all muddy and they cannot drink from the waters. And then God gets upset. That's why he tells us that you stand at the door. You won't go in and they that are coming you hinder. What does God mean, stand at the door? He means a religious person. A person that is religious. A person that belongs to a church. When an individual belongs to a church, that individual should be holy. That individual should be godly. That individual should be pure. That individual should be a Christian. Or that individual should withdraw from the church, go back into the world and get away from the door. Because otherwise they are in hypocrisy. And they're standing at the door. And those that are in the world, that are looking for life, they cannot come and drink. Because of the hypocrisy. And because of the hypocrite. And because of the parasite. So they're driven back again into the world to wonder. If you're not a Christian, if you don't belong to God, you don't need to belong to the church. That's the most cruelest thing to God that I know of, is for you to join a body of believers when you know that you are a hypocrite or you know that you're not right with God. One of the worst things that I can think of is for a preacher to misrepresent the word of God. That is cruel. That is wretched. It is evil for a minister or a man to call himself a minister and then muddy up the waters and confuse the people and promise the people something that he knows he doesn't have and try to tell the people something that he knows he doesn't understand and being stubborn, being rebellious, being contrary. Will not listen to anyone, nor hear the word of God to get straightened out. Now, the Bible said of this kind, are they that creep into houses and lead astray silly women that are laden with divers lust and all manner of sin, but their folly shall proceed no farther. For one day God shall visit their iniquity upon their heads. Tonight, preaching to you or speaking to you in the name of the Lord, I am held accountable by Almighty God. For every word that I speak, beloved friend, the Bible says God will bring me into the judgment. And Paul said, and in that day God shall judge the secrets of men's heart according to this gospel that I'm speaking unto you tonight. In that day the very secrets of men's heart will be made manifest. What then must I do? I must fear. I must be afraid. I must do as Moses. When Moses said the sight was so exceedingly great, I did exceedingly tremble. Brother, when we hear this voice that speaks from heaven, we should be afraid. For God said concerning Moses, that voice spake from heaven, and the mountain did exceedingly shake. He said, but once again I speak, and I shake not the earth, but I shake heaven. I'll shake heaven till the stars fall from heaven. I'll shake the earth, John said, till I looked and saw the cities and the cities of the world crumble to the ground. I will shake heaven and I will shake earth. And brothers and sisters and people, I want you to know that God is on the verge of shaking the heavens and the earth right at this very moment. It's that great hour. It's that great moment. It's that great time when the voice of God shall be heard. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out of the grave. And Lazarus came out of the grave. Jesus said, don't marvel for these things. I say unto you, there shall come a day when the voice of God shall speak, and everyone that hears it shall come out of the grave. You know, it has been said that it's a good thing that he said, Lazarus. Someone made the statement, said it's a good thing he said Lazarus. Said because if he had not said Lazarus, everything that was dead and in the earth would have come up. When Jesus said come out of the grave, it's a good thing he said Lazarus. For I believe just exactly that, everything in the earth, every dead being that had been dead since the days of Adam, when Jesus said come forth, had it not been he said Lazarus, everything would have come forth in the resurrection. The power of God, the power of the spoken word, the power of this great word of spirit and life. You and I, as an individual, we do not know this great honor that is bestowed upon us to be called the sons of God. We do not understand what a word of authority that we have. When the President of the United States speaks, that's a great word of authority. When the kings and queens of this world speak, that's a great word of authority, because their word can start war or their word can stop war. But I want you to know that I had a vision, Apalachicola, Florida, after we'd been out on the ocean for about 2 or 3 days, coming to shore. There I got off of the boat. I went into a little marina called the Rainbow Inn, and there, being tired, I went off into a vision. And I saw a vision, and in this vision, I saw this individual, this invisible power, whatever it was, walking alongside of me. As it walked with me, I couldn't figure out what it was. I didn't know what it was, but I thought, my, it is so powerful, it is so great, it is so mighty. I can feel this great surge of power as it walks along beside me. All of a sudden, as we continue to walk together, as I continue to fear, suddenly I turned. I got up the courage to turn just a little bit. When I turned, something made me to know that it was the Son of God, that it was the Holy Ghost himself walking in a human form, and yet he was not visible. But in a spiritual sense, he was there with me. And just as I turned like that to acknowledge him, into my body he came. Into my spirit he came. Into this tabernacle he came. And as he came into this tabernacle, I suddenly learned what a word of authority really is. suddenly I was made to know that I had all power in heaven and earth. I had all control in heaven and in earth. I had the ability to speak, and if I spoke, things would go out of existence. I had the ability to speak. If I spoke, things would come into existence. And I thought, how terrible, how horrible this is, God. Oh, this is terrible, I thought. I have to be careful what I think. I have to be careful what I say. Because if I speak wrong, I'll speak something out of existence. I have to be so careful, God. You that are sons of God, you don't know what manner of love that God has bestowed upon you that you should be called the sons of God. John, James said, well, shall we call fire out of heaven and consume them? He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Brother, sister, the prophets caused the withered hands to come back to its rightful form. The prophets spoke and caused the dead to come out of the graves or to be resurrected, as we say. The prophets of God spoke, and things happened, even to the sun and the moon in heaven standing still. They spoke, and hailstones came from heaven and fought their enemy. They spoke, and bread came from heaven as hidden manna. And angels did share their bread with the people. They spoke, and the waters dried up, and the Red Sea and Jordan rolled back. They spoke, and the earth opened up and swallowed up the people. And the Bible said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto these great saints of God. So then tonight, here we stand in the presence of the people. Here you and I, the tabernacle of God, that John the Beloved saw in the earth, this great temple of the Holy Ghost, this great tabernacle of God, and that Peter said, as long as I am in this tabernacle, here we are tabernacling in the earth. Here's God by measure tabernacling in you and I as members of His body. And here's this great cathedral that Solomon built, stone upon stone, jewel upon jewel. Here it is shaping up in the end time into that great cornerstone, Jesus Christ, into that great headstone, the Son of God, even the revelation of Jesus Christ, as John the Revelator called it. Here the church is coming together from all sources, from all forms, from all ministries, from all directions, from all membership, coming together into the wonderful headship of Jesus Christ, even the returning of the Lord Jesus Himself. Whereas the Lord spoke of the grace that was to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Son of God, and the great wonderful power that was to be made known. What great honor God has bestowed upon you and I, that we should be called the sons of God. For now, beloved, are you the sons of God. Though it doth not yet appear in your outward body what ye shall be, yet according to Thessalonians, when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So then tonight we stand here being the sons of God, already the sons of God. What kind of word of authority do we have? How dare the world speak against the sons of God? Though the Bible said the beast, even the brute beast of this world, they blaspheme the worthy name of Jesus, which is the name of that tabernacle. And they blaspheme the tabernacle that was among men. But nevertheless, though the beast blasphemed the tabernacle, yet God was with His people. God delivered His people. God is in His temple tonight. The Bible said, let all the world keep silent, for God is in His temple. Tonight, God is within His people. God is within His tabernacle. God is within the temple of the living God. And that temple and tabernacle is in the earth. That eclipse last night was a great thing, having to do with the end of the church ages and the tribulation period. Seeing that, and they said it turned red. I say again, the moon turning to blood
It shall come to pass at the coming of the notable day. And God said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And the Bible said, who shall abide in the day of his coming? For he shall be a consuming fire. He shall be as a great burning fire to purge the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto God an offering in righteousness. Did you know the church tonight is not offering unto God an offering in righteousness? The Bible said the offering unto God should be the praise of your lips. But did you know the praise of your lips is not being offered to God in righteousness? We've got the charismatic move across the world, and they're living like the devil, many of them, and they're still saying hallelujah and singing praise to God, when the Bible said praise is comely for the upright. And when people that are in perversion sing songs to God and praise God, it is abomination in the sight of God. The Bible said the prayers of the wicked are abomination in the sight of God. You say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise God. It does say, let everything that hath breath praise God. But it tells us that everything that's got breath that knows how to praise God should get right with God before they do their praising. They're supposed to be right with God, and praise is comely for the upright. So then tonight, when we see the wonderful thing that God is doing, we know then that there is an anointing in the earth. We know then it is not the jumping and the shouting and the running. We know that the church has acted like a baby because it has been a baby. Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. When they come over the river or they come over the Red Sea, they acted like children and they danced and shouted for their jubilee and for their deliverance. But I want you to know that when the mountain burned with fire, they begin to get reverence and they begin to settle down and they begin to listen to God. And the Bible teaches because they were irreverent and went after those things and continued to jump and holler when Moses was up there, the Bible said God destroyed every one of them. The church world can keep on jumping and hollering if they want to. They can keep on jumping and hollering in the church. They can keep on jumping and hollering at the ball games. They can keep on and jumping and hollering at the dances and the parties. But I want you to know that God's going to burn them all in hell for that. Let all the world keep silent, be still, and know that I am God. Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. Pay your vows unto God, for God hath no pleasure in fools. You say, what if I vowed to God? You're bought with a price. You vowed your life. You vowed your attention. You vowed your finance. You vowed your soul. You vowed everything. God, I give to you my all. Pay your vows unto God, lest God term you to be a fool. What is a fool? The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. So then tonight, the end of the world is here. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The great day of his judgment is approaching. God has a jubilee year. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses wrote a law. He gave it to the Levites. The Levites took that law. They put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. But every 7 years, they called for that law. And they read the law to Israel that Israel might know the judgments and laws of God. Every 7 years. And according to the Bible, every seven times 7 years, came that great time of jubilance. That great time came. That great day of release came. 490, just as it was with the prophecy that was given to Daniel, just as it was
with the prophetical utterance of saying, the end of the world shall come after the 490 years. So it was with Israel. Every 7 times 7, God gave them that great, wonderful day of release. What a wonderful thing it is to know that though we have had a rest every 7 years, though we've had a time, symbolically speaking, of that great millennium, now comes this manifold light of God. Now comes this manifold shining of God. You know, in that tabernacle over here on the left, they had a candle with 7 candlesticks. And in that tabernacle over here on this right side, they had a table of shewbread with 12 little cakes. And the light from this candlestick shined upon the bread that was over here on this table. See, God has the bread of life. But God also has an enlightenment. God has an acknowledgement. God has an anointing. God has this great spiritual light of the 7 great lights before God, the 7 great candlesticks before the throne. This light falls upon the teachings of the 12 great apostolic leaders. Jesus said, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, for my flesh is bread indeed. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed." And that great light shined upon it. That 7 years to bring in the millennium. That sevenfold light that he said would come at the evening time. That great restoration of the church. They suppose that this candlestick, being about 3 cubits high, gave this great light to shine upon this little table of this bread. Supposing that it was so high, here it stood as the 7 candlesticks of God that was shining upon those tribes of Israel. Today the light of God is still upon the church. You're still God's people. And through these 7 church ages as we see it, the divine light of these 7 great angelic messengers, they're casting their light upon the bread of life. And they're casting their light upon you. You know, every Sabbath they had to take that bread out and they had to replace it with hot bread. It had to be moved every Sabbath. That was the routine of the priest. They had to do it. As a matter of fact, even when David was running from Saul and went in there to get that great sword, the Bible said he ate the priest's bread that they had took from the table. This bread of life that Jesus has given unto us through the teachings of the 12 apostolic leaders that he called the foundation of the church, saying, "These foundations that I have laid, and no other man can lay any other foundation. And let every man take heed how he build thereupon." And today that great light of God from those 7 spirits before his throne is falling down upon these 12 foundations of apostolic teachings that commands us to repent of our sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost. And said, "Other teachings can no man teach, for if he build upon this foundation straw or stubble, the day shall burn his works up. And if his works be burned, the Bible said he shall suffer loss." Seeing then that there is a set manner of worship, seeing then that there is a set order in the house of God, seeing then that the ministers have a set rule, and that is that they should all speak the same thing, then God's going to require it of Brother Pike, and God's going to require it of David Terrell, and God's going to require it of Oral Roberts, and God's going to require it of Till Osborne and Jimmy Swaggart, and God's going to require it of Billy Graham, and God's going to require it of every other Church of God preacher and Church of Christ preacher and Catholic preacher and every other minister that has been since the world ever was. He's going to want to know why we all didn't speak the same thing.
which is God's infallible word. The day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind, even the mind of Jesus Christ. They were all with one accord, even to do the will of God. He said, when I bring Zion again, they'll speak the same thing. When I bring Zion again, they'll see eye to eye. All these busybodies that want to speak their own thing. All these busybodies that want to do their own thing. All these busybodies that call themselves ministers and laities. He said, I'll purge out that leaven and I'll get that weed out of my garden. And every plant the Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. And when I bring Zion again, they'll all speak the same thing and see eye to eye. Because all of the infiltration won't be among them. I want you to stand with me. God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace, or your peace, was upon him. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We should fall in his steps. So then tonight, when we think about this great, wonderful thing, then we know that God has anointed us to preach the gospel. Beloved friend, if God has anointed us, then we will speak his word, for he that God sendeth will speak his word. Likewise, if God hath anointed you as a minister, you will also speak God's word. And if you speak God's word and I speak God's word, we'll all see eye to eye. We won't muddy up the water and the confusion won't be among the people. And we won't stand at the door and we won't hinder others. We'll be a light, for the Bible said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Bible said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. So then, if that light is with you, he said, so let your works be, that men may see your good works. Folks, there are some works to be done. There is something that you must do. There is something that I must do. This is a command of God that we do something. Nothing is ever going to happen unless we do it. I feel so sorry for these ministers that are sitting back around the different parts of the world waiting for some great anointing, waiting for some great move, waiting for some great leader, waiting for God to do some great thing to give them some great ministry that's going to excel the other ministers. I feel so sorry for people like that. Jesus said, wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. The Bible tells us wherever we put our foot when we go forth, he'll make a conqueror out of us. He said, whatever you take by faith, it'll be yours. Whatever you want to do will prosper. But brethren, when we sit back and do nothing, then nothing is going to happen. When we go forward and do something, then something is going to happen. When we do something, we can make something happen. If I want a revival over in Tennessee, sitting here for the rest of my life will never make it happen. I got to get over in Tennessee, we say, and shake the bushes. If I want the house of God to be filled up, Brother Dale sitting here isn't going to fill it up. The Bible said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled up. It's been said that sheep begat sheep. Not that the shepherd won't want to escape, but shepherds don't beget sheep. Sheep go out into the highways and hedges. That's your job to fill the house of God up. It is the shepherd's job to look after them. Sheep multiply and beget sheep. Shepherds see that there's a fold for them to be in and keep them safe from the wolf. So then, it is your job to do something. It is my job to do something. Whereas, as a shepherd, I still like to think about being a sheep. And I like to go out and multiply too. I like to go out and round up the sheep. I love to go out and do something just like everybody else. So then we can do something. We can make something happen. If we will do something, something will happen. If we do not do anything, then nothing is going to take place. If you just work on your job every day, and you look for some great thing to take place in the spirit, you're going to be disappointed. All you're going to do is wind up with a big tummy because you feed it all the time. And you're going to wind up with broken down nerves because you sit around all the time. Are you going to wind up with ulcers of the stomach because you worry all the time? Or are you going to wind up just making money and doing nothing else if you work all the time? I don't see how, in the name of reasoning, that somebody expects to plow a field and plant a row of pumpkins and go back the next year and pull watermelons. I don't know how you expect to do that. I don't know how, in the name of reasoning, that you can go out here and build a house, and when you get through building that house, you expect to see a swimming pool. Somebody would say, well, that's foolishness. It said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to take the foolish and the base things to confound the wise. Jesus used some foolishness, as the world called it. He said, I prepared a banquet and I sent out an invitation. But some fellow was so foolish as to say, I've got to go prove the ox that I bought. That is to say, who's foolish enough to buy a yoke of oxen before they ever see them or ever prove them? He said, another fellow said, I married a wife and cannot come. Who's foolish enough to make a statement that just because I got a wife, I can't go across the street? Another fellow said, I bought a field. I got to go take a look at it. Who's foolish enough to buy land when he's never seen it? Jesus said, that's just how foolish your statements and your doings are to me. Said, go out and burn the cities of these wicked people. Get the halt, the lame, and the blind, and bring them in here to my supper. He said, but I swear that those that I sent the invitation out to shall not taste of my supper. God's going to rain down fire and brimstone. The bums with their bursting and their hailstones is going to renovate the cities. All of them people that had the invitation from the preacher to come to this great feast of charity, they're going to be cut off, and God's going to burn them in hell for their evil. And God's going to take the lame, the halt, and the blind. God's going to take them out yonder that didn't have the invitation. And he's going to give them an invitation, and he's going to bring them and heal them. And God's going to save the afflicted, and God's going to make his kingdom up out of the rejected stones. You know, when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking to the Jews. I give you an invitation as the Jewish people, which has to do with the religious people of today. But you Jews wouldn't accept it. Now then I go to the Gentiles and the halt and the lame and the blind to bring a revival. Now let Titus and the others come in and plow your fields and burn your cities. And I'll leave your land to you desolate. Folks, now it's turned to the Gentiles for a testimony. What will you do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. Somebody would say they were so wicked, but I ask you tonight, what will you do with Jesus? Somebody said, crucify him while I play a game of ball. Somebody says, Judas was so cruel to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But somebody else said, give me a weed to suck on and a hunk of snuff to stick in my lips. Give me a pair of shorts to juggle in or jog in. Somebody says, Brother Pike, do you think God cares about those things? He cares enough to burn the people in hell that do it. He cares enough about it that it is repulsive in his sight. Somebody would say, well, I don't think God cares. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. It's what God says. I had a vision the other night in Apalachicola. Somebody here at the campground had let somebody come into the trailer. That run around in jogging shorts and in the vision, God didn't like it. Wasn't long before that and jogged a little bit, and he had somebody else here at the campground, and they was putting on jogging shorts, and God didn't like that either. So he must not like your jogging. I said this a lot of times. Somebody said, well, you got to jog to keep your youth up. I've asked the question, I wonder how many times Methuselah jogged. Brother, you're going to have to find more than a pair of jogging shorts before you ever live as long as Methuselah lived. This foolishness of your world of teaching you your exercise and your foolishness don't amount to a hill of beans. Somebody said, but if we keep in good physical shape, Brother Pike, we can live to be 80 and 85. Moses didn't make no attempt to live in that kind of condition, neither did Caleb. And some of those men even back there lived to be 120. You know what it is? It's not lack of exercise that's killing you. Somebody said, well, this old body just won't last. There's nothing in theory about that body. Back yonder, it lasted nearly 1,000 years and was in good shape when it left. That's not what it is. It's that old tree of education and knowledge. Your human reasoning and leaning to your own understanding, that's what's killing you. Instead of coming to the tree of life and receiving the words of life, the spirit and life, and getting that restoration unto life to where you can live, that's where your problem is. Jesus said, words of spirit and life, you can pass from death. Thinking the other day, thought, well, I'll just mention to the fellows. Man, at this point, we've come to the point to where you can renew your youth now. I thought I'd just mention to them that hour's come now, like it was with Sarah and Abraham. Somebody come to me, and they told me, said, Brother Pike, said, I had a vision last night. I said, what was the vision? They said, in the vision, you was passing out water, and so this water would renew your youth. Something is taking place, isn't that right? I thought about Ponce de Leon that discovered the fountain of youth. Leon spelt backwards. You know, Leon has to do with a lion. But if you spell it backwards, it's Noel. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Brethren, I love you tonight. I appreciate you as brothers and sisters in Christ. May God love you, and I know that He does. And may you be blessed in the wonderfulness of Christ. May you receive the wonderful redemption of your body, which is the renewing of your youth and strength. And may you receive that wonderful garden experience of that state of bliss in paradise. May you enter into that rest and not come short of the great rest of God that He hath for you. May you believe, when you pray, believe. May you believe that Jesus is the Christ. For everyone that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And he that doth not believe that Jesus is the Christ, he that doth not accept the fact that God was manifested in a human form, is not of God, but is of the Antichrist. If you confess that Christ dwelt in tabernacle in the body of the Son of God, or that He tabernacles in your human body today, that is to say, if your innermost spirit confesseth truth from thought to thought and word to word and confession to confession and conversation to conversation, if it is a daily confession of Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you have God and you're born of God. But if your conversation is not heavenly and it pertains to the things of this world, then it is the spirit of the Antichrist that was to come into the world. For Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? This is camp meeting time. Time to be revived. Time to wake up. The 4th of July is when the fireworks come. The independence. The independence. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? We sang it last night. Into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's invite Him in again tonight. I stand at the heart's door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open unto me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Okay, let's sing it together. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again now. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now tonight, while we stand here thinking about Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, beloved friend, you need to take him into your heart. You know, before that veil in the tabernacle, there stood a little golden altar. A one by one, 1 cubit by 1 cubit by 2 cubits. It stood there before this little veil. It had a little golden crown around it. In the sense it was built on the outside and had little horns to it. It was at that little altar that you could flee for refuge. Around this tabernacle, there was 48 boards that measured at 1 1/2 cubit per board. And there was 20 to the left and there was 20 to the right. In the front of this little tabernacle that was 30 cubits long, it had 5 little pillars made out of gold with brass sockets. And just inside of that tabernacle, it had 4 little pillars overlaid with gold that had silver sockets. It had a little veil that was made out of blue, scarlet and purple and fine linen or white linen. And over the top of this little tabernacle, it had little curtains that was stretched out. They were stretched out into little sections of blue, scarlet, purple, and fine linen. 5 over here and 5 over here. And they were coupled together in the middle by 50 little golden loops. This was called the tabernacle, the covering. Those things that represent the 2 covenants, the 10 commandments. They had a work of cherubim, beautiful work. They were 4 by 28, and they reached 40 cubits this way. And overlaid over this was another curtain work that was 44 cubits that reached 30 this way. By 4. With 5 here and 6 over here instead of 5 to 5 as the first. Being made out of goat hair, it was 5 to 6. Enough to lap over the underneath work on 2 cubits this way and 1/2 a curtain this way and this way. To protect that fine work. And then over that was a ram skin dyed red, and over that was a badger skin, the blue. This made up the little tabernacle. This little altar, golden altar, overlaid with gold, was before the curtain. And in behind there was the covering cherubs. They say there was something like 5,400 and about $82 worth of gold that was in there. Maybe more or less. That is tons, 500,000 tons. There was tons of gold. There was tons of silver that built this little tabernacle. The boards around it overlaid with silver or with gold, and the little silver tenon, little silver sockets for the tenon up under the board. That is to say, the board carried what they call two little things that drop down like this called tenons. And this little tabernacle that was built so unique, it set down in these little sockets of silver. These boards were held together having two tenons. One tenon from each board slipped into a socket. And that socket locked the boards together. And around that, of those boards overlaid with gold and these little sockets made of silver, around it was 100 of those sockets. On the back side of this little tabernacle was 8 boards. Only 6 of them from wall to wall in one little board overlaying each end to tie it together. This had a great spiritual significance. Around this tabernacle was 60 poles stretched out. And there was fine linen hanging upon the little wires that run this way. The little fillets, they called it, that was overlaid with gold with a wire, a cord coming down, and a pin that went into the ground to hold it up just like any tent. Wooden post that had their little sockets of brass. These had their little sockets of brass or silver throughout the tabernacle and throughout the outer courts, as we call it. Stretching about 150 feet to 75 feet, or that is 100 cubits to 50 cubits. About 1,000 people could get into that court. And there was a brazen altar just outside, a little 5-cubit by 5-cubit square and about 3 cubits high. Had a little grate on the inside and all the things it needed to work with. These things, along with the lava that sat between the altar and the tabernacle, were set there. Sacrifices upon the altar, and that Aaron and him could wash their feet and their hands in the lava as they went into the tabernacle or the holy place. In behind this curtain in the holy place was another little place called the Holies of Holies. And there was the covering cherubs. And there was the little golden plate for the mercy seat. And there the blood was taken into this place for atonement. It represented a great thing. Every one of these things have a great significance. I wish that we had the time to preach as to the significance of what it is all about. But these little golden sockets that weighed about 96 pounds apiece was made out of a talent of silver. The talent of silver, 100 talents, supported that little tabernacle. About an equality of 3,000 shekels. Making up a talent. In their money, a shekel is about 20 gerahs, and each man of Israel had to bring a half a shekel, which is called a bekah. 10 gerahs had to bring it for redemption, had to bring it because God had applied the blood down in Egypt, had to bring it to show their redemption. God used this to make up the tabernacle. We could say a lot about it tonight, but we don't have the time. Back of this tabernacle, these 6 boards had a great meaning. The Lord said concerning the Levites, and maybe one night we'll get to bring it out more specific, said concerning the Levites that had no inheritance, said, ye shall give them 6 cities, Ye shall give them then 42 more cities. This to make up the 48. This to make up the tabernacle. But the unique thing about it was on the back, there was just 6 boards aside from the 2 that lapped over. And it's a unique thing that God should say, give them 6 cities and then 42. It is a unique thing that it should be exactly as the tabernacle. It is a unique thing to know that there were 6 cities of refuge, 3 across the Jordan and 3 on this side, that the manslayer could run to escape the revenger of blood. It is something to realize that in them fleeing as the Jewish people to those cities, that Paul in the revelation of Jesus Christ in unveiling the mysteries of the tabernacle says concerning you and I, that we have a more sure refuge and a place of refuge to hide. Whereas we can run to the altar of God and grab a hold of the altars of God. And if we be innocent, we can remain in the city of refuge and nothing can stop us. And that if we catch the horns of the little golden altar, we can penetrate the veil through Jesus Christ, wherein the veil is rent for our sake. And that we can lay hold on that eternal life within the tabernacle of His body. And that we can grip that life and we can rend that veil and go beyond that veil to those cherubs and that blood that's on the mercy seat by fleeing the revenger of blood, because we are innocent of the blood of Jesus. We did not kill Him. We are innocent of it, though we be blamed with it. We are innocent. If a man accidentally killed, he could escape. God said, if any man run and grab those altars, don't you kill him between my altar. Let that be a place of refuge to him, unless it be a willful thing. You remember the scriptures, how that Joab run in and grabbed the altars in the days of Solomon after having killed Absalom. You remember how Adonijah, when he tried to take the throne from David, run in and grabbed the horns of the altar. When Adonijah went in, they didn't slay Adonijah. He grabbed the altars. But he had done no wrong in the sense that he was heir to the throne other than through the promise to Bathsheba. So they let him go. But Joab, being wicked and guilty of murder, run in and grab them altars. Solomon, knowing the laws of God, said, kill him. Folks, let me tell you, you can grab the horns of the altars and you can cry all the tears you want to the way that Esau did, but you're going to find no place of repentance. The birthright is going to be taken from you, and just as the wicked Joab, God will kill you between the altars. Whether you get in the church or wherever you get, in the day of the coming of the Lord, in the day of the judgment, God will still slay you, though you be ever so religious. Those 6 boards behind that tabernacle representing those cities of refuge, that veil representing His flesh, Paul said His flesh, the Ark of the Covenant. And John said, I looked in Revelation and I saw the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony open in heaven. And when we see the tabernacle of the wilderness, which is the outer structure, and we see the little temple that the veil cuts off as the holies of holies, and we see the covering cherubims as the testimony of the ark of the covenant and of the law. John said that this was rent in twain. And we can lay hold on a sure refuge. And we can flee to a sure safety. Even to say within the veil, or going to the blood of the application of the Son of God on the atonement seat of mercy. And we can grab the horns of the altar and the veil will part for us.
For who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? But to them that willfully sin, there remaineth no blood atonement for sacrifice. Though you lay hold on the altar, though you run to the church for a cover-up, God will let them kill you between the altar. God will let them slay you in the church. God will destroy that wicked one if he willfully sin. There's no hiding place down here. Tonight, I offer you a covert from the storm. I offer you a place of refuge. I offer you a place that you can come and find atonement for your soul. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. All nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. While we sing together tonight, if you need something from the Lord, then I invite you to come. I invite all of you to come to the altar from night to night, here to renew your covenant with God during this camp meeting. From this camp meeting, we'll be going back out under the tent to preach revivals around the different parts of the nation. Be going overseas, if the Lord permits, into the foreign fields again. But while we're here, let's worship together. Can we sing this? Weep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in your haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though that tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Do you feel safe tonight? Just a little ark of about 1.5 by 1.5 by 2.5. That is 1.5 high. Just a little ark hid behind some curtains, behind a veil. But it meant so much. Israel could not look upon it. Those walls of about 10 cubits high, or about 15 feet, they couldn't look over that to see that ark. As they would reach up and get the little curtains to take them away, to fold it over the ark, to move the ark, they dare not look upon it. And they would pick it up and hang it back. But nobody in Israel could get beyond that veil. Only the innocent tonight can get beyond that veil. Only the innocent tonight can penetrate that veil. It's so high you can't get over it. It's the low. You can't get under it. It's the wide. You can't get around it. Jesus said, I am the door. So then we've got to go in by the door. Peter said, the Christ. Jesus said, the keys. John said, the door is open in heaven. Jesus said, lift me up, I'll draw all men unto me. Tonight, you can be saved. Tonight, you can be delivered. But folks, only the innocent. If you're guilty tonight, you can't go in. If you willfully sin, there remains no more sacrifice. Just the fearful looking of forward to the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. I want you to lift your hands up with me. If anybody desires prayer tonight, now's the time to come. If you desire prayer, lift your hands up tonight. If you're bound with evil spirits, if you're sick in your body, if you don't have any rest or peace in your mind, you can find deliverance. There is deliverance. Oh, what a deliverance. There is deliverance. I want you to lift your hands with me. While we pray together, I want you to lift your hands up. Let God do something for you. Let God help you. As I talked to the Lord over in the morning, I could feel the refreshing dew drops of heaven. I could feel that wonderful touch from glory. I could tell that his presence was near. And to everyone that believes, his presence is nigh unto you. If you need healing, if you need salvation, then you can come. I've not ministered in this meeting to people individually, but we will, the Lord willing, just as we do in the tent meetings. Be laying hands on some people before the meeting is over. But I love to preach a little. I love to teach a little. I love to get your faith stirred up in the Word of God, because healing comes by faith. And I love to get you believing in that supernatural God. We're so carnally minded, so earthly minded, until we never get to be any heavenly good to our Father. And we can't believe in a supernatural. We've just got to figure it out how it can happen and scientifically explain it. And it injures our faith to where we can't believe in that which we cannot see. But faith in God calls the thing that is not as though it is. If you're sick in body, and if you will call that thing that is not as though it is, then God will bring it to pass. Faith is when you cannot see it, but because God's word said it, you still believe it. I believe, don't you? The Bible said when you pray, believe. Tonight as we pray, I want you to believe. If you're troubled with evil spirits tonight, if you're troubled with evil powers tonight, if you're troubled with sickness tonight, then if you'll lift up your hands and if you'll believe, I give you a personal guarantee that God will heal your body. If you will sincerely believe tonight, you'll come back confessing the healing power of God. It doesn't matter what's wrong with you. There's nothing too hard for God. There is nothing too hard for God. Though it might seem too hard, beloved friend, there is nothing too hard for Jesus. If you're troubled in mind with evil spirits and you can't get loose from oppression, if you feel like you're about to lose your mind and that your mind is going to break down, that your nerves is going to break down, God can do something about it. You say, Brother Pike, God can't do it. It's going to take the medical world. God was here before the medical world. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they had no doctors. The Bible said there was not a sick one among them. Their feet did not swell. God has given us doctors and medicines, but friend, we only use them because of our unbelief. If we would get more faithful to God and have more faith in God, we could live better without them. Live better without them. I'm grateful for them and all that they can do because they give much comfort. And yet, like a doctor said not too long ago, said, I don't believe in medicines. A great doctor, he said, I just don't believe in that stuff that the doctors give. He said, I stay away from it. Though he would cut on you, he believed in operating. Said, but medicines don't do no good. Said, healing has to come from God. Said, it takes God to heal. I'll cut you and God heal you. Said, I don't believe in the other stuff. But the Bible does say that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So there is some medicines that do good. But brother, tonight we need faith in God. That's what we need. We need faith in God. I want you to lift your hands up tonight and let's use our faith in God. Let's give God a chance. You know why you get healing from the doctor? You give the doctor a chance. Let's give God a chance. You say, well, I'm here. God could heal me just like the doctor. But that isn't the way you do it. You go to the doctor and you pay him. And then the doctor brings you what you believe is your healing. Really, he doesn't do anything but give you a little medicine. Encourage your believing a little. To do away with your frustration and nervousness. But folks, listen. You got to do the same thing with God. Come to God. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God in your believing, your thinking, your willingness, your submission. Do that way to God. The same way you do the doctor. Try God. Try me here with saith the Lord of hosts. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven. Pour you out a blessing you'll not be able to receive. Let's try God tonight. Let's lift our hands up and pray, can we? I want you to pray with me. Everybody that's at the altar, everybody in the audience, I want you to stretch your hand out this way. By that, let me know that you're believing with me. And let me know that you got confidence in God. And let me know that you're going to accept our prayer tonight. I want you to do that tonight. God bless every one of you. God bless the people. God bless our visitors. God bless you. God help you. God deliver you. God be with you. God prosper you. Let's lift our hands up and love him. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I do come to you tonight in Jesus' name. I come to you believing. Believing in the supernatural, Father. No ramandra mashandria robo sandra messiah. As I feel the Holy Ghost tonight, Father. And I feel the surge of the great and mighty Spirit of the Son of God. I feel the tongues of fire burning within my soul. As I feel the illumination that from heaven upon the souls of men. Father, heal tonight. Father, save tonight. And Father, forgive tonight. Move in the audience tonight. Heal, O God. I curse the disease that's in every human body here tonight. Of every believer. I curse it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I curse the cancer disease. I curse every evil disease. And I take every spirit here under the control of the Holy Spirit. Through the name of Jesus for the Heavenly Father. For the Father of Spirit's sake. And tonight, Father, I speak healing to the body. And I speak faith to that heart. And Father, tonight, I speak salvation to that soul. Father, tonight, I remit their sins by faith in God. According to their faith in you and your word. And Lord, you said, whosoever sins I remitted would be remitted. And Father, tonight, according to your blessings, to them that believe and them that will look this way, and them that will take hold of the horns of the altar, we penetrate the veil by faith in the Son of God tonight. And we go boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive help in the time of need. My God, tonight, as I feel the rain of glory, as I feel the yoke broken, as I feel the Holy Ghost, as I feel the stream of heaven, Father, tonight, as I feel the living waters, I ask you to renew the strength. Father, you said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God, they shall run and not weary. They shall walk. They'll not be fainty, Father. I ask in Jesus tonight, oh God, to bless. I ask in Jesus tonight, I ask in Jesus tonight, Lord, to give us your blessings and to give your health and healing. Be here tonight. Be here tonight. Everyone that can see, everyone that can hear. Oh, Father, you said if they hear my words, they shall live. And you say, I pray for all of these. Not only all of these, but you said in those that shall believe. The words are upon the words of these in my name. God, you said, I'll heal. I'll save. I'll forgive. Father, heal tonight and save tonight and forgive tonight. Bless. Bring your prosperity and health and eternal life, your paradise and your peace, your state of bliss. Move every weight. Give that restfulness. Oh, yes, in Jesus' name, let us enter into your rest. I ask it in Jesus' name, the Son of God, Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. All in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this chorus before we close the night, can we? Then we're going to let you go. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. Can you sing it one more time now? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Hallelujah. I want Al Gonzalez, our brother, to come down here tonight. I want him to pray the closing prayer. I want you to keep your hands lifted up. I know you're hot, tired, and sweaty. Even though we put fans in here tonight, we said we'd try to cool it off. And they did. They put extra fans in here tonight. Folks, it's July, the hottest time of the year. And it's hot. With all the doors open, it's hot. Especially when you get this many people in a building, the very heat of their body creates more heat in the building. And though it's even cooler outside, yet when you come together like this, you got to endure a little cross for Jesus. But you sweat on your jobs, don't you? You work right on. Can't you sweat a little for Jesus? Can't you endure a little for Jesus? Hallelujah. Can't you do that? Oh, if you get your minds on Jesus, sweat is nothing. Get your minds on Jesus like Moses in 80 days and 80 nights. He never wanted anything to eat nor drink. He was so carried away in Jesus. Somebody would say, well, it wasn't hot up there, Brother Pike, but that mountain burned with fire. Hallelujah. Sing that one more time now as Al comes. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus.